name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On this, the sixth Sunday after Easter, Exaudi Sunday, or also the Sunday after the Ascension, which we celebrated this past Thursday. Now, I've noticed that in our hymnal we speak about Sundays after Easter, but in newer hymnals they speak about Sundays of Easter. And in effect, we kind of drop a Sunday somewhere along the line as you continue to go along. I haven't figured out why they made the change or exactly when the change was made. And, you know, it's not at the top of my thing list to do to find out why that happened. But one thing we don't have to worry about is that the steadfast love that our God shows us doesn't change, and we don't have to question it, because it's shown in the cross of Christ and in the empty tomb, which we celebrate during this Easter season. We begin our service then with the singing of our first hymn number 219, The Head That Once Was Crowned with Thorns, and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 4 to 6. Now, for those of you who read music, you will not be singing this to the tune that is in the hymnal, but we'll be singing it to the tune of hymn number 10. But we sing 219, The Head That Once Was Crowned with Thorns, stanzas 1 and then 4 to 6. At the conclusion of stanza 6, we rise and continue with our liturgy, which begins on page 5 of the first part of our hymn.
Son to die for us, and have mercy on us, and for his sake, grant
saved, forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe in his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, hallelujah, when you said, seek my face. My heart said unto you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not your face from me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
In the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. declares the Lord.
But this is the covenant I will make with them, with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So far the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson, and also the lesson which serves as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in Peter's first letter, beginning at the 7th verse of the 4th chapter. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion now and forever. Amen. So far, the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly of the conclusion we sing the triple Alleluia. Hear, O Lord, when I call with my voice, Alleluia. The Lord is my life and my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. Hear, O Lord, when I call with my voice. You have been my help. I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I shall lift up the cup of salvation. St. John, beginning at the 26th verse. Jesus said to his disciples, When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do, because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. So far, the Holy Gospel. Please join me as we now make confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed at the top, page 12 of the first part of our hymnal.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sat upon the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn, hymn number 392, Blessed is the man forever blessed.
In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from St. Peter's first letter, which was read earlier. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So far, the reading. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I guess the political season for another presidential race has already begun. And of course, news people are out there with their cameras and their microphones. People sit in studios, and everybody seems to be looking for that gotcha moment. You know the moment when a politician on the stump or perhaps in the interview seat is asked a question for which there is no good answer, and all of a sudden he or she looks embarrassed and looks like a deer caught in the headlights. Today, many young people are finding themselves the victims of their own foolishness. What with YouTube and various other social medias, what a decade or more ago might have been a private moment of foolishness or a moment of embarrassment now becomes a public spectacle for all to laugh at. And believe me, very few people laugh with. They are laughing at. Furthermore, people are finding out that the internet, what's on the internet, rarely, if ever, disappears. God may forget, but the internet remembers. But you know, it's no secret that at times people do stupid things. People may even sin. Could that ever happen to you or I? Well, I can't speak for you, but I know for myself, yeah, that's a possibility. And you know that people would do stupid things is no less true in Peter's day, less than 2,000 years ago, than it is today. People do stupid things. people sin. So the question is, are we justified in engaging in gotcha moments? Are we to troll the internet and dig up dirt on those whom we don't like, or maybe even in a moment of schadenfreude make fun of our friends? Are we to broadcast the failings of our friends and neighbors, much less those whom we don't like? Or do Peter's words of advice hold true for we who are living in the end of times? And this brings me to my sermon topic for this morning. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I'll develop that in 3 points. First of all, sin uncovers. Secondly, love covers. Thirdly, live, forgive, cover. Peter probably wrote this letter in the early 60s of the first century, and he was in Rome. And he was probably writing to those Christians in Central Asia, today's Turkey, with whom he had previously lived and visited. And it's clear from Peter's letter that he is writing to a predominantly Gentile congregation. Now, the new Christians to whom Peter was writing was facing problems. So it is not surprising that Peter's letter has often been called a letter of hope. Now, this hope was not a hope that you keep a stiff upper lip in the face of persecution or difficulties. But rather, Peter defines this letter earlier, this hope earlier in his letter, when he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And thus, in the face of trials and problems, Peter is offering his readers a living hope in the living God who is never to die again, for he is the first fruits from the dead, which was proved with his resurrection. We do not know all of the trials and problems that these new and early Christians were facing. But it seems that slander might have been a major concern. Peter writes of their life before having come to Christ, and notice that he doesn't say, "You did this and you did that," but rather Peter says, "We and not you." And so he writes, "When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." You know, it seems as if these early Christians' former friends, who are still pagans, could not understand what had happened to them after they had come to Christ, and they wanted to slander the new Christians. They wanted to uncover their old life and throw everything back into their faces, the way of unbelief and death. Well, you know, that probably was a concern of these new Christians. David speaks about this in Psalm 25. "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord." You know, who wants to be reminded of sins from the past, whether they are small or big, trivial or important? Who wants to be reminded of all the stupid things one has done in one's life? Well, I can pretty well guarantee you the answer is no one. David asked God for forgiveness. You know, he didn't ask God for forgiveness because by the time David was writing Psalm 25, he was a new and improved David. David version 2.0 instead of that old sinful David version 1.0. He didn't ask because somehow he hadn't deserved it before and he deserved forgiveness now. David didn't deserve forgiveness, but he pleaded with God to forgive. because God is full of steadfast love and forgiveness. But those Christians in Asia Minor were being reminded, can we hear the taunts? Well, you think you're so good now, Mr. or Ms. Goody Two-Shoes? Well, let me remind you of what you did and what you were like before. And I think we can probably fill in the blanks. And you know the worst thing about the slanders? They were probably correct. And perhaps this attitude rubbed off on the new Christians, and they might have begun to grade one another. You know, well, I'm better than you because I didn't do that back when, so, you know, maybe I deserve a little more forgiveness than you do. Thus, their persecutors spread dissension within the community by pitting Christian against Christian. And the question is, can we ever fall prey to that same kind of attitude? You know, the attitude that's so easy to do, we put ourselves up by putting others down. That's the attitude that says, did you know what so-and-so did back then? Wasn't that awful? And you know, this comparison of sins is pretty easy to do. And as a matter of fact, when we slip into that nice German word called Schadenfreude, it actually can be kind of fun, taking joy at somebody else's misfortune. The only bad part is that if we engage in this kind of comparison sin shopping, we can laugh ourselves into hell because we trample on the forgiveness that Christ won for us and make a mockery of Jesus' once and for all sacrificial death for us. I say perhaps this attitude rubbed off on the early Christians because Peter says, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And thus Peter shows us that while sin uncovers, love covers. Peter speaks about fervent love. And the love that Peter is speaking about is that special kind of love that is found primarily in the New Testament. And we've spoken about this elsewhere, and it's called agape love. That's the kind of love which God showed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of love that covers a multitude of sins. You know, in our language, unfortunately, we only have one word to describe love, and that can cover numerous kinds of love. But agape love, the love that God shows us in Christ, is not a love that arises from the emotions, but rather it is moved by will and commitment. John describes it in this way, and I'll put in the word agape in addition to love, even though herein is agape love. Not that we agape loved God, but he agape loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And propitiation is just a 50-cent word that means that Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. And this sending is an act of will. It is an act of commitment to rescue you and I from sin, death, and the power of the devil. To this end, Jesus went into death for us, and he rose to be the guarantor of our resurrection in him. And that's the essence of agape love. It's will, it's commitment, steadfastness, self-sacrifice, caring for one another, serving, reconciling, redeeming, forgiving. But the idea of agape love as a covering for sin is not new. As a matter of fact, we read about this in both the Old and the New Testament. In the book of Proverbs, we read, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins. Gee, where did we just hear that? And then, here we see it, cover, hide, protect, blot out. The Psalms offer a treasury of this, of what forgiveness, of what forgiveness does in covering and blotting out and protecting. So Psalm 85, O Lord, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Psalm 32, blessed is the person whose transgression is covered, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 51, that great penitential psalm of David, when David pleads to God not on the basis of David's merits, but on the basis of God's love. Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your steadfast love, according to the multitude of your mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. But you know, as we seek forgiveness, we do uncover ourselves, but we don't uncover ourselves to our neighbor to be made fun of, but we uncover ourselves to our Lord to receive what will cover us once again. Again, Psalm 32, David shows us, for I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sins. Those last two lines, by the way, are in our liturgy. And yes, we confess so that the Lord will blot out, he will hide, he will cover, he will forget, he will forgive. And God would have us realize and confess our sins. And so we approach God's mercy seat in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and plead the precious blood would cover our sins, as the Apostle John writes. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why are our sins covered? Why are they blotted out? Why are they hidden? Why does God forget? For Jesus' sake. And that's the promise that runs throughout all of Scripture. For we have but one God whose steadfast love has one, is manifested in one way, ultimately through the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. And since we have been forgiven for Jesus' sake, we are now to live, forgive, cover. Peter pleads with us now to be fervent in love, to practice the same kind of agape love with one another that God has shown to us in Christ. First, we are daily to practice this forgiving love for ourselves. We are to remember what God has done for us in our baptism. In holy baptism, God has buried us in the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, in whose death we are to drown our old Adam along with all sins and lusts. And then we are to rise as a new and forgiven person who will live before God in Christ, in righteousness and purity. Now, our baptism didn't physically change us, and neither does daily forgiveness. Flesh remains flesh. But we are to be awakened to the fact that God now looks at us through the work and merit of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Colossians, for you are dead, and your life in Christ is hid in God. We're hidden in Christ. We're covered for the sake of Jesus' agape forgiving love. And secondly, this fervency is to be shown one to another. God forgave us our sins by the forgiving agape love of Jesus so that we might be forgiving. And that's what Jesus teaches us in the fifth petition of the Lord's prayers. And for Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. as much as we do not deserve forgiveness, we are to heartily forgive those who sin against us. And as I've said before, and I've given examples before, this can be hard, and there's no two ways about it. But what's the opposite? To be go around one's whole life eaten up by resentment? To be unforgiving and gradually find one's heart hardened? To ultimately fall away from the faith? Thus, to forgive requires daily work. And sometimes the hurts that we have suffered require great prayer and great fervency. But you know, life is too short to go about with a catalog of resentments floating around in our head, kind of a checklist of all the grievances we have suffered, and figuring out, how can I ever get even? But Peter puts that into perspective when he writes, the end of all things is near. You know, sometimes we don't think it's near. Whether we're in our 30s or whether we're in our 70s, we still think we've got lots of decades left. And so we think it's time to get even now. But Peter says, the end of all things is near. My heavens, if we measure our resentment against the forgiveness that Christ has and the promise of eternity, they shrivel up to be nothing. God, however, looks at us through the cross of Christ. Paul asks at the very end of the 8th chapter to Romans, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through a whole list of principalities, powers, things high, things above. And he says, neither things present nor things to come shall separate us from Christ's love. Do you see what's missing there? Things past. Why can't things past separate us from Christ's love? Because those are the things that have been forgiven for Jesus' sake. They've been covered. They've been blotted out. They've been hidden in God's sight for Jesus' sake, so they can't separate us from God's love. What about fervency? You know, that word isn't used very much in the Scriptures. But one place that it is used shows us the intensity of the kind of love we should be exercising. And I'll say this right now, it probably is way beyond the intensity that most of us have ever felt. Or probably are capable of. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed for strength for the ordeal that was to come, that is to say that he would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, he prayed very fervently. And then the Scriptures go on to say, on account of the fervency of his prayer, his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. And we know that when a person is under great pressure, the small blood vessels in the forehead can rupture and blood will drip forth like sweat. And that's the kind of fervency with which Jesus prayed. That's the kind of fervency that Peter would have us show agape love. But we all know that too well that the world, the flesh, and the devil will come back and ask, did God really say to forgive others? Thus, we also know that sin always seeks excuses, always seeks to justify itself, always seeks to shift blame, and hides behind a hedge of righteous indignation. That's all true. But what did Jesus do on the cross? When indeed blood dripped from his forehead, but not because of the fervency of his prayer, but because of the sharpness of the crown of thorns that pierced his brow. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There on the cross, stripped naked before the world where nothing was hid, Jesus asks the Father to hide the sins of those who put him there. Third, we know all too well, as those early Christians in Asia Minor knew, that the world is all too willing to throw the past in our faces And indeed, it may happen that other Christians may do the same. And all too often, our old Adam will do the same to us, that our flesh can betray us. But we don't cling to what we have done. We cling to what God in Christ has done for us. As Paul writes to the Romans, "Who shall lay the charge of God, anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? It is Christ that died, that rose again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And what is that intercession? That our sins might be blotted out, that they might be covered, that they might be hid, that they might be washed away in the precious blood of Christ. For what sins has Christ not died? In a word, none." The Garden of Eden is the great example of what sin does. Sin uncovers, sin brings us to shame. Sin makes us afraid of God. Indeed, what happened when our first parents fell into sin? Their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And then they saw the first fashion show. Ooh, let's get some fig leaves. And then when God came, they said, "We were scared." And then God said, "Oh, did you eat of that which I told you not to eat?" Sin really does uncover, but it uncovers in all the wrong ways. But if we bear our souls to God, come to Him in Christ, there is no gotcha moment, but rather, there's the moment of forgiveness, of sins, of pasts being covered, being blotted, being washed away by Christ. The best conclusion is given to us probably by Psalm 79. "Do not remember our former iniquities against us. Let your compassion come quickly to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, and deliver us and forgive us for your name's sake. Amen." And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now continue with our service and singing of the offertory on page 12 and 13, and then we shall receive the offering. For prayer. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, the trust of God from thee. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be had reverenced by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee, that especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and the sacred ordinances of thy house, and we beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace, and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine and faithful pastors, who shall preach thy word with power, and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and open the door of faith unto all the heathen and unto the people of Israel. In mercy, remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all time of tribulation and danger. And may we, in communion with thy church, and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith, and in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth. Especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants and all who are in authority. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. To this end we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray thee to make them nurseries of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Gracious and defend us from all calamities by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Accept, we beseech thee, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before thee, which is our reasonable service. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would look with kindness upon those in our midst who are ill, and also those whom we know. Let your hand of healing rest upon them, giving them that health which is needful for body, soul, and spirit. Bless those in the medical arts who attend them, so that their treatments may be for their well-being. To this end, we especially pray for Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Cindy, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, and Rose, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Bruce, Richard Hawker, Ruth Schreiner, James Sandine, the Braden twins, Chloe and Dagny, Pastor Priestup and Calvary, and also those whose names on our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. We would ask that you would be with those in our synod who have received calls, and those congregations and schools which are calling. Give all an extra measure of your Holy Spirit, so that those who have received calls may see where their talents may best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom of grace, and those who are calling may not lose hope during their vacancy. We would ask that you would continue to be with Roger and others who are helping our brothers and sisters in Nepal. Continue to sustain them with thy grace. Let our material gifts be allocated and distributed in a wise manner, and also help them share the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and help them rebuild their homes, their churches, their lives, and to the degree possible, also their nation. We would ask that you would also be with our land and continue to send that rain which is needful here, the snow to the Sierras, so as our drought may be broken. We would ask also that you would be with those who are driving the services this day, setting your holy angels over them and granting them a safe journey. And as we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by a true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work thou hast given us to do while it is day, before the night cometh when no man can work. And when our last hour shall come, support us by thy power, and receive us into thine everlasting kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost forever and ever, and with also taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Thank you.